In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Leprosy. It's a contagious disease that deadens your nerves, and it allows scratches, therefore, to get infected and your flesh to rot without you even realizing it. And of course, prior to modern medicine, the only way to deal with leprosy was to have a complete and full quarantine on that person who contracted leprosy. Thus, in the gospel reading today, we see those 10 lepers standing afar off, not able to come within several paces of anyone because everyone would run away from them. And in fact, there were even laws and rules that you had to cry out that you were a leper as soon as you saw or became aware of anyone in the vicinity, so that you were always avoided, you were always cut off from everyone. And so they were crying out to our Lord, crying out for mercy, just as you and I do when we sing the Kyrie eleison in the liturgy. And that cry to have mercy, eleison, that cry in the Greek-speaking world was made to those to whom you know they already have the means to save you, to give you what you want. It was made originally to kings who were coming back from war with the spoil of war. And when they would pass by in triumphal procession, you would cry out, "Lord, have mercy." Not because you were desperate, maybe because you were desperate, but because you knew they had the goods and they were feeling good. And so they were going to liberally give out those goods. You always did it to someone who you knew had what you needed. And so it's both a request for something, but it's also a profession of faith in that person to whom you're crying and lifting your voice to. And so, those 10 lepers, one leper for each of the 10 commandments, those 10 lepers lift up their voice to the Lord, knowing He has the power. Because the commandments, even though they are good and wise, the commandments cannot save you. You cannot appeal to the commandments or the laws of the Lord for salvation. The commandments can only condemn you. They can only cut you off like the sinful leper that you are from God and from others. And so those 10 lepers call out not to the law of God. They call out to the true Word of God, to Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. They call out, turning away from themselves, from their own works, turning to the Lord for healing. And He responds by sending them to the priests. Now, that's quite natural. If you know the law of Moses and you know the word of the law in the Old Testament, it said that when you were healed of leprosy, that you should go and show yourself to the priest. And the priest will then examine you, make sure that you actually have been healed, and he will then declare you clean, and he will reconsecrate you and restore you to God's good standing. And then you will no longer be cut off. You'll be able to rejoin your family and your friends. And most importantly, you'll be able to go into the temple where God Himself dwelt. You'll no longer be cut off from your people or your family. You'll no longer be cut off from God. And there's two things that are interesting to note in the restoration rites for lepers to the people of God. The first thing to note is that when they did all these various sacrifices and things, it parallels very strongly the consecration of priests. So the men who served as priests in Israel were consecrated in the same way that lepers were reconsecrated. They were both sprinkled with the blood of a sacrifice for their cleansing. They were both anointed with oil. They were both had blood, the blood of the sacrifice, put on their right earlobe and on their right thumb and on their right big toe. That consecrated them to hear what God says, to handle God's holy things, and to walk in God's holy presence. And this particular set of things that was done to them, it foreshadows the fact that Christ's cleansing of all who are baptized, it makes them His priests. who handle His holy things, who hear His word, who come into His presence and lift up their prayers to Him. Now, the second interesting thing about these rites of cleansing is that the sacrifice whose blood consecrates them, that sacrifice, once the blood is taken from it, it is then waved before the Lord. There's all this talk in the Old Testament of these wave offerings, where they lift up the offering and they wave it before the Lord before it is then cooked and eaten. They wave it before the Lord, and when you read carefully in the Bible, that waving, first of all, is back and forth and up and down. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Interesting that that's already been put in there by God in the Old Testament, this image of the cross in that wave sacrifice. Foreshadowing the sacrifice that atones for the sins of the world and cleanses each of us from our sins. And so Jesus, the Savior, sends them to the priests. The healing one sends them to the people who can say, yeah, you've been healed. They had prayed to Him, knowing that He had the power to save, and by Him saying to them, go show yourself to the priest, He was telling them, yeah, I'm healing you. I'm going to heal you. As in, go to the priest who will declare you restored by God and to God, for I have already done it. You are restored, so go and show yourself. And in the going, what happened? They realized that they had been healed. And one of them, only one out of the ten, one of them a Samaritan, an outcast from the Jews by his race, because he was of mixed ancestry, of Gentile and Jewish ancestry. And so even amongst those ten lepers, he was an outcast. Because they were all Jews, and he was this Samaritan. He, that guy, he turns back. He's still the outcast, still the one who's out of step with everyone else. He turns back. He turns back praising God and giving thanks. He turns back to fall at the feet of the only priest that actually matters. Not someone who is a priest according to the law of the Old Testament. For the Old Testament priests enter God's presence in the temple only by the commandment of God, only by the blessing of God, not because they themselves are holy in themselves. And in order to enter God's presence, they have to carry with them the blood of the sacrifice. But this priest, Jesus Christ, he enters into the Father's presence after his death by virtue of his own perfect righteousness. He brings with him his own precious, innocent blood. Blood that blots out every stain on humanity. Blood that cleanses every sin on this disease-ridden, blood-soaked earth. Blood that cleanses humanity of every spiritual wickedness and heals their flesh. But more importantly, blood that breathes into their souls new life into those who believe. And so this new, this better priest is the one that the Samaritan actually seeks out. And he falls down on his face before Jesus. For this priest is not merely a man. This priest is God Himself. He is to be worshipped. Those other nine, they were all Jews. They assumed that they were accepted by God because of their race. We are Jews. Of course God loves us. And so they go on back to their old ways, forgetting the source of their healing. They return to their old traditions, those very traditions which moments earlier had cut them off from everyone because of the lepers that they were. And as the Proverbs say, like a dog returning to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. They return to their lifeless traditions. The Samaritan, meanwhile, this outcast, he's the only one who recognizes that the Lord is the priest who has declared him clean and righteous, who has healed him. And so he has true faith. And the Lord confirms this saying, your faith has saved you. Now, when we read the gospel reading earlier, the translation we read said, your faith has made you well. And the translators probably chose that translation of this word because of the fact that it's in the context or the setting of a healing. And that's a valid translation, but that word is used throughout the Bible. It's used constantly in the Bible, not for healing, but for salvation. And so whenever the setting includes Jesus, physical healings are always secondary to the salvation that Jesus gives, that Jesus came to bring. Because physical healings benefit you in your body in the short term. But salvation benefits you body and soul forever. And so salvation is always greater, is always better, is always more than some physical healing. Now, to be perfectly accurate, of course, it's not a man's faith that heals or saves him. It is Jesus who heals and saves everyone. But we have to remember there's two ways to speak about faith. The first way is to talk about the saving faith. That is, that one true faith, or that faith that was once delivered for all time. And this refers really to what our creeds confess. To those things, those truths that God has revealed to us. What Christianity itself proclaims and teaches and gives us. The content of the Christian faith. That's one way to talk about faith. Faith that comes from outside of you and not from inside of you. So this man turned from faith in the Old Testament priests and faith in his own action of going to them, and he returned to the one who saved him. He clung to Jesus who would die on the cross for him. He turned to the historical Christian faith, which frees all who believe it from the requirements of that Old Testament. He never, ever, ever actually went to the priests. And that means that under the law of the Old Testament, he is still an outsider. He's still unclean. He's still condemned. Because the law has not declared him right. But remember, he's not under the law. He is under Jesus Christ, his Lord, who has declared him saved. And so this way of speaking about faith is something that is entirely passive, something that you and I receive, we humbly accept, something we cling to that has been given to us. Now, of course, the second way to talk about faith that you and I probably, whenever we use that word, we probably are always meaning the second way. The second way to talk about faith is active. It's the faith that you and I have, what you and I personally believe. And what you and I personally believe may not line up with the one true faith, the historic Christian faith. But if you and I believe the one true faith, if we passively receive it, that faith which trusts in Jesus' death and his resurrection on our behalf and not in our works, then you are saved. If you personally believe something else, or you mix bits of Jesus, the bits that you like, and you reject the bits that you don't like, then you are in danger. Remember, the nine others who originally started by going to Jesus and praying to him and asking him for mercy, the nine others never returned. They were focused on what they liked. They were focused on their own going, their own action. They were focused on the priests and the old covenant. They trusted in those laws and their ability to do those laws. And they got a miraculous healing from Jesus. But they missed Jesus himself. They turned their backs on him. Even when they saw what he did, they did not return to him. They just kept going. All they got was merely healing. But they missed the boat that takes them to heaven's shores. The Samaritan who trusted in our Lord is an image of ourselves, of the Christian church. He's an outsider, both by his birth and by his situation. He's unable to help himself. By Christ's saving him, Jesus is now his Lord and God. In fact, the thankfulness that was born in him, which returned him to Christ, has now separated him from his fellow lepers, those who still cling to the law of the Old Testament. They too were healed, and they were saved by the one who mercied them. But only one returned in true thanksgiving. And true thanksgiving is directed by faith to the one who saves you, to Jesus and to Jesus alone. True thanksgiving is a mark of true faith in Christ our Lord. And so Christ is now his Lord. He is now an outsider from those other nine whose faith is in the law and not in Christ. Just the same way that the church is never really accepted here on earth. The church is never popular. You guys have increasingly noticed that as you live your lives, how Christianity and what it teaches is not popular. It is not welcomed even by ourselves, let alone by our society. Certainly not if it teaches that law-free salvation through Christ's cross and Christ's cross alone. When the church is popular, which of course is very different than having a good reputation, the church can often have a good reputation, a spotless reputation that no one can speak against, but not be popular. When the church is popular with the world, though, it is not preaching Christ crucified for sinners. It's preaching something else. And remember, Jesus said, friendship with the world is enmity or hatred towards God. In fact, the situation that we now find ourselves in here in Western culture, where fewer and fewer people seem to go to church, fewer and fewer people seem to have faith, that situation really is simply returning us to the normal situation in life. That's the way the church has always been. Remember the early centuries of the church's history? Remember reading through the book of the Acts of the Apostles and how everywhere where the apostles went and they preached, people came to faith and they had joy and thanksgiving and they left all, but they often suffered greatly for leaving all and for becoming Christians. And the apostles were chased out of towns, they were beaten, they were whipped, all of them except for one were killed for preaching what they preached. This is the normal situation in the world. We're simply returning to what's normal here in Western culture. After all, even in this account here, only one of the 10 returns to give glory to God out of the 10 who were healed. And so, though we give thanks for any increase that the church experiences, anytime there are new people who come to church and new people who come to faith, even though we give thanks for that, numbers and popularity never ever matter to us, to the church. For the church is made up of those who continue to return to the risen Lord in thankfulness. Those who continue to glorify Him. We turn to Him in every trouble and we ask Him for mercy and we praise Him when we receive it, just as we do in the liturgy every Sunday, just as we do every resurrection day when He continually says to you and to me, rise and go. Your faith has saved you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.